I assume that most of the children in this week are looking forward to Friday. Friday is the last day of the school year. Maybe some of them are not looking forward, but I assume most of them look forward to vacation and to going maybe somewhere else with your families. We're looking forward to birthdays. We're looking forward to getting our paycheck. We're looking forward to maybe getting married. We're looking forward to retirement. And then what do we look forward to? Yeah, what then? What then? All these things are going away, then there's only one thing left. We're going to move on from this to the after this life. Do we look forward to that? It appeared that John did at the very end of the last book of the Bible. He says, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He looked forward to that. How many among us actually pray like that? How many of us are actually saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Maybe some of us will. Now that looking forward, that's what we have a Latin word for. Latin word Advent. That means to look forward. The Bible time, they looked forward to Jesus coming. In the New Testament days, we are to look forward to Jesus coming again on the clouds. Yeah. John knew that Jesus' first coming wasn't to destroy anyone. Jesus' first coming to this earth was to, what? To seek and to save. He didn't come to condemn you or any of us. They thought that maybe. But he didn't, not even the world around Israel. He didn't come to condemn them either. I didn't come to condemn the world, Jesus said. His second coming will not have that. His second coming will have a condemning to it. That's the end. Getting all his people, the rest, who have not bowed their knees before this great God, in Jesus Christ, will indeed not want to see that day. They will cry out for the mountains around us to fall on them. That's just hard to imagine when you look at these mountains out of the window out there. You think, I want to be buried under that life. And they preferred that, seeing and meeting the one they saw in the clouds on the throne. So that must be a very fearful thing that the apostle is seeing. Now this morning, I'd like to think with you about Jesus' first coming and turn to the story of Joseph and Jacob, Israel. And as it is this morning, the first Sunday of the week, of the month, it is always with the eye on our children. So let us try to help to be focused on that children this morning. You focus on me and I focus on you. Let me think about you as much as I can. Now let's go to Genesis 37. We just read it together. And let me read with you again verses 12, 13, 14. And Joseph's brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And it appears to be that this was nearly all of them, if not all of them, except Benjamin. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, come, I will send thee unto them. And Joseph said to him, here, that means, here I am, father. And he said to him, go, I pray thee. That was a polite way of saying, I tell you. Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and with thy flocks, the flocks, and bring me word again. And so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And let me just add actually the other three verses. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? What do you seek? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they departed hence. For I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them in Dothan. Now this morning I want to speak to you about God's love for sinners. Pictured in Israel and Joseph. And let's first look at Israel. Father Israel. Dad Israel. And here's a picture of God the Father sending his son to seek and to save sinners. It's a picture of that. And then let's look at the second time at the son, as he is a picture of Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save sinners. Now, this is a story that we all know. And I think no matter how old I get, I still love the story of Joseph. I love reading it and love thinking about it. Because it's just a gripping story, isn't it, kids? It's just surprising every time again how he ends up in prison and then he ends up on the throne. And then he ends up seeing his brother and he gives him a hard time in the beginning to really make them see if they are actually now changed before he says, I am Joseph. Every time I read it, I get almost tears in my eyes. I'm Joseph! They just can't believe that. And then from there, the whole story just opens up. Most amazing. And so as we think about the story this morning of Father Israel, he has a problem though. He's loving Joseph a little bit too much. No, I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe he loves the others too little. Right? That's not good, is it, kids? Can you imagine that you're the only one that is loved? You say, that's okay. And the other ones are not quite so loved. And they don't say that's okay. Yeah, that's a big fault in Father Israel. He is showing special favors to one child, particularly Joseph. But Benjamin also gets a little bit of that favor treatment. You notice in verse 3, he got a special coat. That's a coat of honor. That's a coat that made Joseph a little bit an overseer over his brother. That doesn't work, does it? Make a younger kid the overseer over the older ones. I think you would like that, would you, Hank? I don't think Hank would like that. Nobody would like that. Have a younger kid of your family become your overseer. And dad gave him a special coat and sent him away to look. And look at verse 2. He went with the sons of Bildah and the sons of Zilpah. And he actually was the overseer. Now, yeah, those boys weren't behaving very well. We read that in verse 2. And Joseph had to bring a report to his father. He says, Father, they're really wasting their time with their evil things. They're doing all kinds of evil things as well. So Joseph is hated because of that. Yeah, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved them more and favored them more, and they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. So every time they talked to him, it was a growl and anger, and they just never had a close relationship. Now Joseph made it a little worse for himself by sharing the dream. Whether those dreams were from God or whether they were his imagination, we really don't know. Because there's something in the dream that doesn't work. Because he includes his mother, but she was dead already. So whether these dreams were divine or whether it was Joseph's imagination, there is truth in the dream. There is definitely truth in the dream. So I tend to think there must be something of a prophetic thing in these dreams. But to share them with his brother, it's like oil on the fire. They hated him even more. Even his father had to rebuke him for that. So Joseph was a little bit proud. Maybe a little arrogant. That was his fault. So anyway, that's the story. And that, of course, is not just a story. In the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, children, we have many stories that are like a silhouette. Now, I know what your silhouette is. A silhouette is like a kind of like a sketchy picture of someone that you know, but it's not real clear, it's not real detailed. But when you look at it and you know the person, you say, yeah, that's him. That's a silhouette. We also use that word type, but that is not a word you think about a lot. Yeah, so the Bible in the Old Testament is full of silhouettes, pictures of God and pictures of Jesus. And this is one of those again. The story of Israel and Joseph is a very poor reflection of an incredibly rich truth. God the Father and God the Son. God the Son loved his Son more than words can ever describe. Yeah? He so loved his Son that we cannot have words to describe as the two are face to face. The Apostle John tells us, and let me read it to you because it's a special verse. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, the Son of God, I should say. And the Word, the Son of God, was with God. The Word was with God. And in the Greek, that means they were together. They were kind of face to face. They were having friendship. They were having closeness. They loved each other. The Spirit of God between them communed with each other in this very beautiful relationship as Father and Son with the Spirit. That's hard for us to understand. Even as adults, we don't understand that. Certainly as a child. But what we do know is that there's love. There's a love, a relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is beyond words and described. And in this, from all eternity, God gave his Son a task. And what was the task? He gave God the Son a task. What is the task that God the Son received? The first task, not the second. First. The first one is he created the universe. This is created by Jesus, the Son of God, I should say. He created all this to the glory of God. The planets, earth, man, in reflection of the triune God. Jesus, God the Son made all that. And then God gave him another task, to redeem the world. The word world is universe. It's not just the earth that he's going to redeem. He's going to redeem the entire universe. From the sin and from the curse. That was the task. And that's the picture here. When we see here Father Israel and Son Joseph, let's think beyond that and let's think about this story of God and his love. Now, if we turn to verse 12 to 14, we notice that Father Israel is worried about his sons. His brethren went to feed their flock in Shechem. You don't know where Shechem is, do you, kids? Do you know what happened at Shechem? Shechem is a little town that was murdered out, totally murdered out. Everybody killed. And who did that? Sounds like a dangerous place. Who did that? Two of Jacob's sons did that. They murdered out Shechem because of what they did to their sister Dinah. That's not a way to solve problems. That's what they did. And now they are in that same area where they've killed the whole city. So not a very safe place to be. And as Israel is thinking about that, he undoubtedly is a little worried about this. He says to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. That's good grassland there. Very good. best place to feed your flocks. That's why Joseph himself, or why Jacob himself, lived there for quite a while, which he shouldn't. He should have moved from Paran all the way to Bethel, but he got stuck in Shechem. And when you disobey God, things go bad. God didn't say move to Shechem. God said move to Bethel. Jacob stopped, made a house in Shechem. Not good. So he's really eating a cookie of his own dough, isn't he? This Jacob. As he has been disobeying, his own children have become disobedient. They've not seen always the greatest example in Father Jacob. Yeah, and that's where the story obviously has many, many lessons for us. Now they're shepherding there, and he's worried. He's worried not only about their well-being, he's also perhaps worried about what they're doing. Wonder if Jacob knows what his boys are doing. What do you think, kids? You think Jacob has any clue that the boys are doing bad things? I don't know, really. Are there things that you do you'd rather not have your parents know? That's possible, right? I just have to remind you that God, He counts the biggies. He counts the lollies. Maybe mom didn't, but he did. God is listening to every conversation. He hears what we say to friends or about friends. He sees how we act. He sees, you know, just like Joseph saw the brothers doing evil. God does. God sees it when you touch or you look at other bodies that you're not supposed to touch or not supposed to look at. God sees it all. And what does that evil do? What's going to happen to you and me when I do things I'm trying to hide? I will feel afraid. I will feel guilty. I will feel fearful. And I will try to cover it one way or the other. I feel ashamed. There really is nothing nice coming out of being disobedient. Nothing. It's always losing and always pain. So I do not know whether Israel knew how Joseph, his son, was hated. I think so. Don't you think so too? You can't really hide the hatred. That cold relationship. They didn't speak peaceably. So I'm sure they spoke nastily to him. And I'm sure Jacob has heard it, seen it, noticed the bad attitude and the anger. And yet, now listen, he says, I will send you, Joseph, to go look at your brothers out there. Why did he do that? Why did Jacob do that? Knowing that his brothers hated Joseph. I can only come for one reason. Because Israel loved all his sons, no matter how bad they were. They were his kids, his children. He loved them. And so he sent Joseph from the peaceful valley of Hebron, where they are enjoying each other's company in a tent, and says, boy, I want you to go away. Go to Shechem. Now let's think about that story a little bit different. If Israel is the picture of God and Joseph is the picture of Jesus, can you see now that this whole story of Joseph and Father Jacob is the frame? I said that before to you. Bible stories have beautiful little stories, but that's only a frame. It's not the picture in the middle. The picture in the middle you have to look for is the picture of God and the picture of Jesus. The whole Bible is about that. And this is a magnificent little story. The frame is the story about Israel and his sons and Joseph going to the prison in Egypt. But the inside of the story is the story of God and the story of his love and the story of Joseph, his son. God the Father sent Jesus into the world. God the Father so loved the world, this sick place, this sinful place, so loved it that he sent his son into the world. He did that. God the Father did that. He didn't ask his son. He didn't discuss with his son. He commanded his son. And his son said in Psalm 40, you kids have memorized that verse this year in your school, Father, I delight to do thy wish. Did you memorize it that way? No, I delight to do thy will. It was the Father's will. And the Son had to go because the Father sent him. He sent his Son on this mission of mercy. He sent his Son to show us what real love is all about. He sent his Son to seek not how we are doing. He knows perfectly well how we're doing. But he sent his Son to seek and to save us. That's why the mission of Jesus coming to the earth came because of love. Now God the Father is far more than Israel. God the Father did not send Jesus into the world because we were good kids or we were obedient people. Or we deserved it. No, children, God's grace is so amazing. Amazing is God's grace for a wretch like me. God's grace is grace. It's shown to wretches like us. We're selfish. We are proud. We are often very cheeky, disrespectful, or greedy. And if you are not living that out, and if you're not quite like that, it's only because of God's restraining grace that keeps us from doing what other people do and look like. Yeah, but we are inside just like everyone else. We are just as sinful, and just as disobedient, and just as naughty, and maybe God by his grace is keeping you, and thank him for that. But don't think you're better than others. Don't think you're better than these brothers of Joseph. Don't think that at all. Let me hammer on this for a moment. God is good to the bad sinner. He is gracious to the guilty sinner, and merciful to the needy sinner. He cares about you. He cares about us long before we care about him. He's filled with love to you, while we are still filled with hatred to him. He begins to seek while we're still running away, hiding, living our own life. Now think of Adam and Eve. They didn't seek God. God sought them. So it is still today. God seeks us. Now, Father Abram sent his son Joseph with high expectation. He says, I go and pray thee, go find out how it is and bring me word again. Father Jacob didn't think. He wasn't going to see his son again for the next 20 years. He had no idea what was going to happen to his son Jesus Christ, to his son Joseph. But God the Father didn't have that expectation. When he sent his son into this world, he knew what this world would do to his son. Let's grasp that for a moment. Let's think about that for a moment, kids. When God the Father sent his son, he knew what would happen by the world. He knew his own would not receive him. He knew they would treat him like an outcast. He knew they would reject him and finally crucify him. He knew that. And why did he send him then? Why did he send him to such a wicked place, to such wicked people? Well, this is the reason. For God so loved the world. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No. He didn't do it that reason. But that the world through him might be saved. That is why God the Son came into the world to seek and to save. I wonder what that does to you and me when I think about this with you out loud here. Does it ever make you want to fall down and just become really tiny? Does it ever make you want to bow your face to the very floor and put your nose on the ground and say, God, thou art so unbelievably great. I cannot understand that thou would want to do something like that for me. I'm not even willing to give her my best toy for my best friend. And thou was willing to give thy best and only Son to thy worst enemy. Indeed, that's what God would love to see this morning in your hearts, children. That you take a moment today, maybe in your own bedroom, maybe in the garden, doesn't matter where, that you bow your knees and speak to God about how great he is. Will you do that today? Let's sing together. Psalter 243, verse 1, 2, 243. In vision to his saints, vision means a spiritual understanding. To his saints God spake from out the people one I take. Now that's Jesus, a mighty leader, true and brave. Ordained, that means given a task, exalted, and strong to save. 1 and 2 of 243.
Als we het nou denken over Joseph. One day as Joseph is walking into the tent, kids, his father says, hey, Joseph, come here for a moment and sit down, please. I got something to ask you and to share with you. And Father Jacob tells him his plan. He says, Joseph, I'm a little bit thinking about your brothers out there in sea camp. And wonder how they're doing. It's been a while since we've seen and heard of them. Say, Joseph, I want you to go there. I want you to find out how your brothers are doing. And come and tell me. I imagine you'd be Joseph, kids. You sit there, yeah, Dad, but wait a moment, Dad, you know what they're doing to me? I don't dare to do that. Father, they hate me. I can't do it. No, I don't dare. I don't want to, really. I could imagine that Joseph, well, I shouldn't imagine because it doesn't say that. But maybe I could imagine that I might have said that. But Joseph didn't. It's amazing. He says to his father, yeah, father, I go. Here am I. We don't read of any objection. We don't read of any argument. We don't read him to resist. We only see him go willingly and cheerfully to carry out his father's command. Now, and I have a proof that he did that very willingly. What is the proof? Well, imagine that your mom or your dad gives you a little task. And so you go, please empty the, you go have to empty the rubbish. And along the way, you found out that the big rubbish bin is not standing by the house, but standing all the way by the road. It's way too big for you. Ah, he says, great, I don't have to do it now, because I don't see the rubbish bin here. And you go back home and says, Mom, I can't do it because there's no rubbish bin. If you really wanted it, if you really were intent to do it, you might have done a little extra to see if you could get that rubbish bin back to the house. See what I mean? That's what Joseph did. He came to seek him. No sheep, no sons, no brothers. He might have thought, oh great, they're not here. Dad just told me to go to seek him, and they're not here, so I'm going to go back home. No, he didn't. He went looking for them. He's wandering through the fields and through the hills, trying everywhere to look for them, and finally somebody found him and says, hey, what are you looking for? I am looking for so-and-so. Now that proves to me Joseph's sincerity to do his father's will. Now you know how it ended. I will not talk and preach about it this morning. But I want to think about Joseph as a picture. A small picture of an endlessly bigger picture. And that's the picture of Jesus Christ. Come children, think with me for a moment about the glory of him who came to this earth. He was commanded and he agreed to leave his father's comfort. You know the word Hebron means the valley of comfort or rest. And that's what Jacob and Joseph were. These name places have really good meanings. And so I think the heaven is a place where it was rest and comfort. And Jesus left that place and he was born in this lowly Bethlehem. He allowed himself to be wrapped up in the cheapest baby clothes you could find. Just swaddling bands. And he lived in this dingy town of Nazareth for 30 years. Did hard work as a carpenter. Who knows how many times he hit his thumb or how many times he hurt his back. And he did all that being the Son of God. It's an amazing story, isn't it? That man who lived there as a man with all the trials and difficulties left heaven and came to live as a man without beauty and without comfort and without honor. And that's the story of Jesus Christ. And he didn't come to live here. He came here to suffer and to die. He came here to be dishonored and to be disrobed. He came here to be shamed and to take the shame on him. He didn't come into this world to make a good time out of his life. He came in this world to make his life an offering to his Father on behalf of his children. That's the story of Jesus. And so when he walks in this earth, he's rejected, and yet he keeps turning back. You know, as you see him in the gospel story, he goes from church to church to church. I mean, he goes from synagogue to synagogue. He went to every village, and he sat in their benches, and he walked over their streets. He sat by their wells. He touched the untouchable. He went out into the fields. He did everything to reach these people. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to seek for them. This is like Joseph. And Joseph, you notice, he found his brothers finally in Dothan. Now the word Dothan means two wells. And in a certain way, that's a real beautiful picture. There are two things that most of us like to have. Happiness and security. And at the moment, God is shaking those quite rightly in our world. Happiness and security are totally shaken to bits in this coronavirus pandemic and everything along around it. And why? God has been seeing, we've been living in Dothan. We've been trying to find happiness and security away from him, away from our relationship with him. And so, he's maybe sending us a really strong message. And he is seeking us in the very places where we are to bring us happiness and to bring us security. That's the gospel of Jesus' first coming. So let's conclude with four questions this morning. The first one is, do you believe that you like Joseph's brethren? I was thinking about that question myself. Somebody would ask me that question. Do you think you like Joseph's brethren? The first thing I thought, well, I usually don't sell my brother or sister, and I don't intend to do that either. That's what those men did. So maybe not quite as bad. And I agree that some sins are worse than others. That's absolutely true. And so what those brothers did to their brother is far exceeding, hopefully, anything I've ever done to my brothers or sister. But we have had a little correction here. Maybe God doesn't quite see us as innocent as we think we are ourselves. Sin is offensive, every sin. Every sin makes us an offense to God. No matter how small it is. And every sin makes us guilty. And every sin builds a barrier. Sin is not only selling your brother. Murder is not only killing your brother. Sin is also complaining. Sin is also talking back. Sin is also disrespect. Sin is also being greedy and unthankful. Sin or murder is also cutting someone down with your words. In God's book, that's murder. Teasing them till they tear up. Not here, because cool boys don't cry here. But cool boys do cry here. And that's murder in God's sight.
I can cut down my brother or my friend on the playground just as much as Joseph's brother sold him off to Egypt. And God marks that. Same sin. Or I mean the same commandment. Maybe not the very same sin. And let's remind ourselves, children, and also us adults, God takes everything, every sin personal. Yeah, He is offended and hurt and grieved by the littlest sin we do. How do I know that? Well, if God works grace in you, your conscience becomes sensitive. So sensitive that the smallest sin will make you feel pain. And what is that conscience? It's the voice of God. So I have no problem thinking that the least sin we do causes in God's heart offense and pain. So yeah, I am just like Joseph's brothers, and so are you, kids. We all are the same. And let's remember, God will not just ignore sin. He will not just forget sin. He will not just be like a policeman who stops you along the road and gives you a ticket, and then he rips the ticket up and says, well, look, we had a nice talk and we'll forget about this. That's not how God is. Can't do that way. He is holy and just. We are guilty. My second question today is, do you believe that God the Father and His Son are seeking you? And perhaps you think, well, probably, but I've never really seen Him or hear Him or noticed them seeking for me. Now, indeed, if you are waiting to see your eyes or hear with your ears God speaking to you, then you'll have to wait until Jesus' day comes back. Then we'll hear His voice just the way you hear my voice right now. And you will see Him just the way you see me right now. For real. But until that day, God and the Father and the Son and the Spirit don't speak to us visibly like we do today, to each other. God speaks to us by His letter to us, the Bible. He speaks to us by His messengers to us. Mom, Dad, teachers, me. Anyone who brings God's word to you is God speaking to you. Even this morning, God is speaking through this story and through the preaching of it to us. And what is His message? What do you think is His message? I'm out to destroy you. I can't wait to get you in my hands and to finally square out with you. Just wait. I'll get you one day. Is that how God speaks? No. He's never speak like that yet. You will indeed come one day, and He will square out one day. But at this moment, He doesn't seek that. He seeks you to return to Him, to make it well. He is not seeking our destruction as you are wandering in the world. He is filled with compassion as He sees us lost and in this world, seeking for security and happiness. And Jesus saw the multitude without a shepherd. He saw their hurt. He saw their lostness. He saw their pain. And He saw their grief. And it says His heart just filled with compassion. That's Jesus. That's the heart of God. He doesn't look at us and say, well, good on you. That's what you chose. Now you have it. I want you. I want you again. I want you once more. I want you. Now you have it. And I will just not bother with you. No. Filled with compassion. I don't get it. I don't understand the heart of God. But that's what the heart of God is. Filled with compassion. Ready to receive us back, even though you fill it in, whatever is on your conscience. My third question this morning, are you afraid
to believe that such good tidings are not for you. They are for nice people. They're for good people, right? I mean, only God is willing to take the goodies. And God is only sending this message to those who are nice. Now, I get that thinking. I think I'm also not any good. I admit I still love a lot of things in the world I shouldn't be loving. Not that I want to love them, but I do love them. I admit, kids, there's not a day that I don't fall, and any one of us don't fall, far below the command to love God above all, and every neighbor's ourself. Yes. We are all worthless. And maybe you say, how could God want anything to do with me? You know what the answer on that is very simple. How can God have anything to do with you is because He is not like you. He is God. He is the great God. That's why. He is love, love, and He is therefore willing to have something to do with us. He loves you as His creature. He made you special as His creature. He cares about your hurts and about your shame. And though He is hurt by the evil reports that are coming to His ears when He looks into your heart, even though He is hurt by the evil things that come into His ears, that He hears everything that you say, even though that, be assured this morning, He senses this message because He desires to be in your life and to take you out of the pit of your destruction and to bring you into the glory of salvation. Jesus Christ, He's gentle. He's meek. He is lowly in heart. He is tender. He is willing to receive you back with all your brokenness and your guilt. He doesn't ask you to jump through all kinds of hoops before you can come to Him. He seeks us where we are. And He's willing to come to where we are and to take us in. Come to me, He says. That's how He preached. That's how He came to His brethren. He didn't come to His brethren to destroy them, but they did. They destroyed Him. They took Him in their hand, they crushed Him. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came with their hands open, arms open, seeking them, and they took Him and they crushed Him. And that's what we all do. And yet, after they crushed Him, He rose from the grave. And Father God and the Spirit and Son spoke to Peter and to John and to James. Brethren, go preach the gospel. And begin right here in Jerusalem where they took me and crushed me. And go tell them that I am not ready to crush them, but I'm ready to receive them back and to forgive them and to bless them and to restore them. So, my last question this morning, will you return to God? Will you believe His message? Will you take time today to be alone with God? Children, you don't have to be old to pray to God. Even if you don't hardly know what to say, He knows. He knows what you're saying. But go speak to Jesus in prayer, reverently, bow down, Go tell him, Lord, I am lost. I'm just like those brothers. May I not salt my brother, but have been nasty to him or to her. Done all the wrong things. Thou knows, but thou hast assured me that thou hast sent thy son, Father, in this my world to seek me. And here I am. Take me as I am and make me what I should be. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we trust that thou wilt also bless this message this morning. We need it all, Lord, to be reminded that we are potentially just like everyone, just like Joseph's brethren. And Lord, it is hard for us to grip that this, what we did and do with thee and with thy son, is tons worse what Joseph's brethren did with Joseph. Please help us to get that. Help us to understand that. And therefore it's so amazing, Lord, that even this morning again, thou art willing to come to us with this same message. Please, well, I'll bring it where it needs to come today and take us in our heart, drawing us to thyself today. And bless all of us, Lord, who have learned to know thee already in this so glorious glory, to shine thy love in reflection, to love the unloving and the unlovable. And thereto we need grace, Lord Jesus, daily, also as thy own people. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.